Interesting thing about birds, it's a tendon that they have in their legs that when they bend their knees, it pulls that tendon tight. Those tendons hold those claws so tightly to the branch, they're fast asleep and the wind is blowing. But when they unbend their knees, that's when they would let go. And I thought, man, that little bird is teaching me about prayer. You can only hang on bended knees. And when you unbend your knees, whoo, you're gone with the wind.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Today, Pastor Wayne will be looking at the life of Daniel and teaching us about the importance of prayer. With Daniel, it wasn't just a ritual or a routine. It was about conversing with God every day, throughout the day, telling him everything, and learning to hear his reply. And that's the type of prayer life that each of us can learn to develop. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Daniel, a Man of Prayer.
Let's take out our notes, would you, as we continue in our series called One Who Made a Difference. And today, we're going to talk about one man and a prayer and how he moved not one, but several nations. He is known as a man of prayer. What are you known for? In the end of your life, what will people say about you? What would you like them to say about you? Will you be known as a real estate mogul, banker, broker, biker, baker? What are you going to be known for? And you know, as you're growing up, sometimes people give you names. It might be an odd nickname because of some prominent feature like nose or ears. Here comes, you know, Dumbo or whatever. They're not the kindest things. But I remember when I left Hawaii and went to the mainland, I was a scrapper athletically. And so I'd play basketball. I'd go after everybody's bouncing ball. I'd try to steal the ball from anybody, even from my own players. I'd just go after. So they called me Tiger. They go, oh man, here comes Tiger. I never got any of them, but I'd go after them. And when I'd slow down because I'd started, you know, I don't know, getting a little older, I started diving for the balls. Not just dive, I'd be more horizontal than vertical. And so they started to call me the Flying Hawaiian. Because I'd just dive. I never got any of the balls, but man, I would fly after them. So after a while, when I couldn't steal them anymore, they wouldn't call me Tiger. They didn't call me Flying Hawaiian. They just called me Dumb. But people have these nicknames, and I think some even change their names. So what they're born with, they don't like, I guess, and they want to change their name, as do many, many, many celebrities. These are the people that are famous for changing their names. So I'm going to give you a test to see if you can recognize some of these well-known people. I'm going to give you their birth name, and you tell me who they are in today's name, all right? Here's one. Kind of a long name, but I kind of see he wanted to identify with something else. His name was Cordazer Calvin Broaddus. Change his name to Snoop Dogg. I don't know if it's any better, but hey, you know. Here's an interesting one. Maria Rosario Martinez Baeza. Yeah, what? Her name is now Charo. Charo. How's this one? Terry Jean Bollea. Now, he sounds like a girl's name, but it's a guy. You would change it too. His name now, Hulk Hogan. Yeah, your name was Terry Jean. You'd change it to Hulk Hogan. Here's one. Karen Elaine Johnson. Sounds pretty good. She changed hers to Whoopi Goldberg. Here's an interesting one. Paul David Hewson is today known as one of the U2 members, Bono. Bono. Change his name to Bono. And here's one, Christina Claire Simonella. She is now not Salmonella, Simonella. Maybe that's why she changed her name to Winona Judd. And everyone knows that Carlos Rey is Chuck Norris. Now, there are some people that had a pretty good name, and then they changed it to a real dumb name. Now, I don't know why they did that, but for example, as is the case of Paul Rubenfield, he changed his name to Pee Wee Herman. I'd change that one back right away. But here's an interesting one. Arnold Dorsey changed his name to Engelbert Humperdinck. I don't know why. What are you going to be known for? There was a man who was in the New Testament who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah till after the resurrection, even though he was the half-brother of Jesus himself. For after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had several other children, one of those who has a book named after him, the book of James. James fell in love with the Lord so much, God got a hold of his heart so much, that after he was converted, he talked to God so much in prayer, and he was on his knees so much, he just began to develop huge calluses on his knees. And his nickname, true to story, his name was Camel Knees. Camel Knees, because he spent so much time in prayer. Now, there was a man in the Old Testament who was also known for praying, and to maybe some of his friends, too much. Because three times a day, he would walk out to his lanai, and he would talk to God. I mean, he just, it's like God was right there on the lanai. Lord, he'd say, good morning. What do you think about? I'm going to deal with so-and-so today. What do you think? How should I do this? Could you give me some wisdom? Well, he was someone who prayed a lot. Now, one of the things that we have that might be a misconception is a definition of prayer. If you've got a wrong or misdefinition of prayer, you won't pray very much because it doesn't sound really appetizing. It doesn't sound real attractive. Because for some people, prayer is just saying a litany of memorized words again and again and again. And the Lord says, that does not in any way delight me. That does. In fact, he says in the New Testament, don't do that. I am not pleased with repetitive prayers. Because we think, you know, you just pray, God is good, God is great, God, we thank you for this food, amen. That's good enough. Or now I lay me down to sleep, Lord, I pray my soul to keep, I should die before I wake, whatever, can't remember the last line, whatever it is. And we think that's enough to please God, and we do that again and again and again and again. And God says, don't pray with repetitive prayers, he says. So what is a better definition of prayer? Let me give you a broad definition of prayer, and that is this. Prayer is hanging out with God a lot and talking to him about everything. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your mind? Your fears, your troubles, your concerns, everything. Lord, what do you think about this? Lord, what about my family, my future, my faith? You talk to God about everything. And when you're able to talk to God about everything, something happens inside of you. In fact, today, I want to talk not about prayer as much as the results of prayer. When you become a person of prayer, something happens in you. In fact, I would say this. When people say prayer changes things, I say, no, first, prayer changes a person. And then when that person is changed, God uses that changed person to change things. When a person is changed, God uses that person, as was the case of Daniel. But I tell you, prayer is so defined well in the person of another man whose name was Enoch. Do you remember Enoch? Enoch, the Bible says this, Enoch walked with God and was not, bang, because God took him just like he is. You know what he was saying? Enoch walked with God and talked with God, conversed about everything, and it pleased God so much. He said, Enoch, this is prayer. It's not just saying a litany or a mantra of prayers and thinking we got it. No, no. It's fellowshipping, talking to me about everything, everything in your life. I love this so much. He said, Enoch, let's just take this right into eternity. Let's not even stop. Come on. And the Bible says, and he was not, for God took him just as he was. Because what God is saying is, this is what's going to be in heaven. We'll have fellowship together. And people who understand prayer take heaven and begin it on earth. And that's what delights God. When we meet with him all day long and converse with him, ask him questions. Lord, I'm feeling this about, I'm afraid of, I've got a test, I've got to talk with the boss, I don't feel good about, I feel marginalized, I feel like so-and-so doesn't like me. How would you feel about it, Lord? And you talk to him. And even with such candor as, Lord, I don't like Joe Blow. You know, I don't like this person, Lord. Do you call them the same names as I'd like to call them? What do you think? No? Okay, well, what do you call them? And you just talk with God. You know what happens? Something takes place in your spirit. And it becomes so obvious. You know what the Bible calls it? You start to develop what the Bible calls an extraordinary spirit. Because he starts depositing in you wisdom and insight. He starts to deposit in you a perspective. It affects your disposition. It affects your countenance in a positive way. Then when people look at you, they say, you know, that person has an extraordinary spirit. Where does that come from? The results of prayer. Not in a misdefined way, in a correct way. And it's not just prayer. You can have people that pray. That's not what God wants. In fact, you can pray incorrectly. The book of James says, you pray and you don't get any prayers answered because you pray with wrong motives that you might spend it on yourself. In fact, the Bible says it this way. You can pray with wrong motives and you can pray your whole life and God still is not pleased with it. It's not prayer. It's the results of prayer, correct prayer, that changes you, changes your family, then changes your community. Because of a person who, by prayer, has developed an extraordinary spirit. Such was the case of Daniel. Now, Daniel is known as a man of prayer. It began in 586 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar swooped down into Israel, conquered the Israelites, and took the best of the best up into Babylon, of which Daniel was one, changed their names. But Daniel would be a man with a habit of prayer. Spent a lot of time hanging out with God, and it showed. Because one night, Nebuchadnezzar had a discouraging, distressful, disturbing dream. He came to his wife and said, "This is no ordinary dream. This is scary. I need some counsel. I am trembling because of it." His wife said, "I know just the person to call." "Who is it?" "Well, this is one of the Hebrews." "What's his name?" "His name is Daniel." Daniel is the guy because it's like he's got the spirit of the holy gods inside of him. And I want him to come to you. And he did and helped King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, "I want you to be my top advisor." Why? At the top of your notes, let's read the results of prayer in one man's life whose name was Daniel. Why did he appoint him as to be one of the top people in the nation? Let's read it. Go. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and the solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Would you circle the words extraordinary spirit? His wife said, "This man has an extraordinary spirit. He's got knowledge and insight. He's able to resolve problems, explain enigmas." How does he get that? Spending a lot of time with God, talking about everything. And after a while, there's a buoying of your spirit. Listen, one of the results of prayer is not that you'll be immune from problems. No, but it will in such a way increase your spirit to the point that you'll outlast those problems. You'll rise above them. That's the result of prayer. And the king's wife said, "It's this Daniel. He's got an extraordinary spirit." And it says, and he was able to interpret dreams. And in that moment, he was able to actually tell the king what his dream meant. But in application for all of us, you know what that means? One of the results of prayer, the interpretation of dreams, it simply means this. It meant that Daniel knew what God was saying in every situation. He knew what God was saying in every situation. And there's going to be times you'll run into a setback, a speed bump, a wall, but you'll pause and you'll say, "I think God's saying this. Through this problem, I think God is teaching me this. Through this situation, you know what God is saying to us about this?" Where everyone else will say, "What a terrible disaster." We'll say, "Yeah, it is, but here's what God is teaching us through it." And people will look and say, "That man has an extraordinary spirit." And that's what Daniel was like. Folks, because you got to remember, the reason you got to be a person of prayer is because it builds your spirit. And you don't know the tests you're going to face tomorrow. You don't know the tests you're going to face next week. You don't know the test that's going to come in your marriage or your relationships. You have no idea. But as you and I are a people of prayer, it's sort of like a pianist that practices scales all the time. He doesn't know the compositions or the scores that are going to be placed in front of him. But when they are, because he has done scales, he'll be able to read that, and he has a lot better chance of playing all of those little 30-second notes because he's been a man of playing scales. And the same is true with prayer. Prayer bolsters and emboldens your spirit because you don't know the tests you're going to face. But when they do come, you'll be able to have that extraordinary spirit to resolve that because you just don't know what's coming your way. But when you are a person of prayer, you'll be able to outlast the problems. My daughter lives in Oregon, and it's right next to a bird refuge. And I enjoy being there because I love to hear the birds singing all the time. And one day I was out there, and there's this little bird clamped onto this little branch in the middle of the winter, and the wind was blowing, and this thing was just kind of hunched over, and its feathers were ruffled up, and it's like a little fur bed, and this thing was fast asleep, and the wind was blowing, and it was just going, and it was just fast asleep, and I was intrigued with this. I thought, how in the world can that bird be at such peace hanging onto this tree limb that's swaying in the wind? Well, I talked to a guy that was an ornithologist. Now, ornithology is a study of birds. And I said, how can they do that? They just, clamp onto that branch and they're fast asleep, not even worried about the storm. And he said, interesting thing about birds, it's a tendon that they have in their legs that when they bend their knees, it pulls that tendon tight and it clamps their little claws around a branch, and it's like a steel vise. And when they bend their knees like this, they can fall asleep because that tendon, those tendons hold those claws so tightly to the branch, they're fast asleep and the wind is blowing. But when they unbend their knees, that's when they would let go. But when they clamp and bend, it locks it in place and they can fall asleep. And I thought, man, that little bird is teaching me about prayer. It's like, I gotta hang on, but you can only hang on bended knees. And when you unbend your knees, whoosh, you're gone with the wind. I was remembering the story of this guy that was taking an ornithology class, and it must have been a popular class because nearly 100 students were in this class, and the test was coming. The test was a big test where most of the grade would be made from this test. And so he studied about the feathers of different species of birds, their migration habits, their feeding habits, their mating habits, everything about not one, but dozens of species of birds. Did this for weeks and weeks. Finally, the day the test came, and as the students were preparing, sitting in class, he said, all right, put away your notes. And instead of passing out a test, he said, take out a piece of paper, and he showed them on the walls around, he had put up all these pictures of skinny bird legs. No bodies, just bird legs. And he said, your test is look at these legs and match them to what bird goes with those legs. And the student said, oh, good night. He said, Professor, hold on. I've been studying for weeks about the migration patterns, feeding patterns, mating patterns of dozens of species of birds. I come to this test and you show me skinny bird legs. He said, this is not a test. This is a joke. The professor said, that's the test. He said, Professor, this is most of our grade, bird legs. And the professor said, that's how it is. He said, this is stupid. I'm not taking this test. The professor said, you're taking the test, son. He said, I ain't taking this test. In fact, I quit this class. I'm out of here. He threw his book down. He says, I'm finished. He said, you're going to get an F. He said, I don't care. And he's storming his way out. The professor said, if you leave this classroom, you're going to get an F for the class. And the guy says, I don't care. He says, okay, you're going to get an F. All right. He said, tell me before you leave, tell me what your name is. He pulls up his pant leg and says, you tell me. You don't know the tests that are coming your way. And you need to be ready. And what prayer does is it emboldens your heart. Well, you say, well, what are some of the results of prayer? What are some of the results of prayer? Number one, would you write down in your notes the results? Number one, it increases your confidence and trust. It increases your confidence and trust. It increases that. And when you trust in God, because it takes courage to trust in God, because in order to trust in God, you won't have 100% guarantee. You have to trust. It's a risk that you take. But when you do, oh, I tell you, it delights God so much. You say, well, where do you get this confidence and trust? By hanging out a lot with God and talking to Him about everything. It happened with Cyrus. Cyrus came down and conquered Babylon. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar had taken Israel, taken the Israelis captive. Now after him, his son Belshazzar, and then a few others, about four other kings, and then Cyrus is the fifth. He comes and takes over Babylon. Now it's all under Persian and Mede Empire, Medes and the Persians. He then hands the baton to Darius, his son. If you recall from last week's message, Darius's son was Ahasuerus, and that's the book of Esther. So you're going to back up one to Darius. Now, Darius is the king. He, along with the other five kings, chose Daniel to be their top advisors to influence the king who influenced the nation. They're godless kings, but they recognize the extraordinary spirit of Daniel. Daniel, this Hebrew. Now, Darius, one day, is sitting in his office thinking, I'm going to make Daniel the next top dog of the nation. He's going to be the next in line. Well, Daniel's buddies or fellow employees didn't like that. They got a little intimidated, a little insecure, a little jealous. So this is what they did. They put together a plot, a ploy, to raise a coup and come after Daniel and somehow trip him up so that he would be disqualified. Maybe one of them could be next in line. So they came to Darius and said, hey, Darius, next month, let's make it King Darius month so that we just prohibit anybody in the kingdom to make any requests of any god other than you. Let's just make it Darius month. King Darius said, well, that sounds pretty good. And if they violate this, let's throw them in the lion's den. Well, Darius signs it, and as soon as he stamps it, it becomes an edict that's the law of the Medes and the Persians, which means that even the king himself must submit to and could not violate this edict. The king himself had signed it. So, Daniel knew exactly what they did. But remember Daniel's habit of praying three times a day, go out in the morning and talk to God? Well, the next morning, he just continued doing it. Well, those guys were there. They blew the whistle on Daniel, reported him to the king, and said, this man should be convicted of violating the king's edict, should be thrown into the lion's den. King Darius said, oh, no, not Daniel. Look at the edict that you signed. And Darius said, oh, no, because he loved Daniel. Begrudgingly, he allowed them to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And they closed the lid on the cistern under the ground. And that night, the Bible says in Daniel 6, that Darius could not sleep because he was worried about Daniel. The first one up the next morning was Darius. Quietly, he went down to where the cistern was. He pulled the lid off and he said, Daniel, has your God whom you serve been able to save you from the lions? And from the dark recesses of that cistern, he heard a voice say, I'm cool, dude, I'm cool. That's a Living Bible's translation. He said, King Darius, may you live forever. My God whom I serve has been able to save me from the jaws of the lion, for in his eyes I have been proved innocent. Well, Darius is so excited. Let's read what happens in Daniel 6 and verse 23 under number 1. Would you read it with me? Go. Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. And it delights God when through prayer, you can build a trust and a confidence in God, and God reciprocates by intervening for you. Where does he get that kind of trust and courage? From hanging out a lot with God and talking to him about everything.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Daniel, A Man of Prayer by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves? That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.